If you need a stretch, or I can't do that because I hurt this shoulder. Rob's hurt his shoulder playing badminton, and I did a children's service over at, or a family service over at Little Hampton, and they had a big flag, and I got a bit carried away. I barely drive home at the end, and it's been like it ever since. So I'd like to be able to stretch my arms up, but just the one I have to do. You said you wouldn't interrupt. Yeah, I know. I've heard those stories before. I don't believe a word of it for a moment. So this is my friend at the front, Iris. She sits here just to keep an eye on me. Psalms, I suggested to Gareth perhaps we take a little bit of time in the Psalms. I don't know how any others have preached from the Psalms yet, but very, very lovely. Part of Hebrew poetry, of course, so it is poetry. There are three, if you understand poetry, there are three stanzas in this Hebrew poem. Sometimes they sort of enhance the message that keeps reappearing. Sometimes they're the opposite to one line is the opposite to another. If you notice that when you read the Psalms, it's the way it's all constructed. I don't intend to go through any of that today, but at all. But this is a wonderful psalm. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. That's the first little stanza of this bit of poetry. But it's true, you know, isn't it? In our personal lives, just hearing stories today, that we have difficult times. Sometimes there are times both in our personal lives and the corporate life sometimes of a church as well, a church here at Downs Baptist, that life isn't always easy. There are seasons when it's very difficult. Yeah, it reappears sometimes. There are times when it's good and times when it's not. And this is a reflection of the psalmist, actually, when there's appears to be a bad time. It's a bad time. But the testimony in verse 1, verses 1 to 3 I'm thinking about first. Verse 1, the testimony of the people of God, despite whatever's happening, that God is our refuge and strength. The God of the universe, the one who holds it all together, is our refuge and strength. He's on our side, it says. Or given the watery terminology in this psalm there and those verses, he's a firm anchorage in a time of storm. He's a firm anchorage when things get choppy and difficult, when they're life-threatening even. And he is continually proving himself an abundant help in times of trouble. He's always doing it. It's a continual thing. He's always proving himself an abundant help in troubles of all sorts. Yeah, there are huge ones and little ones. They're all troubles sometimes. You know, they come and they get... Some of it's just what we call, you know, we say, oh, I'm under attack. But sometimes it's just the stuff of life as well. Stuff happens, doesn't it? Yeah. Unfortunately. But what this is saying, continually God proves himself abundant in help when we have troubled times. It's interesting, I had no hand in the picking of these songs today, and they've all fitted in so well, Rose. I want to thank you for that, because we had one that talked about His grace is sufficient. Or you a reading that you picked. See, in Christ alone, that hymn that we sing, we find all the grace that we need in times of trouble. His grace is sufficient. It was for Paul when he was shipwrecked, when he was being beaten, when he was being dragged off to Rome, when his life is threatened. In good times and bad times, God's grace is sufficient. A present help whenever we need him. And it's clear, isn't it, that the Christian life, that was said as well. Thank you again, Rose. I needn't bother to put any of this together. But the Christian life for you and I is never built on my strength, on my ability, on my knowledge, on my expertise or my savviness, if you like, to use a modern sort of word. The Christian life is not built on these things. We understand this truth that God is with us often better in times of trouble. For when I'm weak, which was said as well, then he is strong. When I'm weak, I've proved that to be true of you. The psalmist here is saying the same thing to us. That's what he's actually saying to us. I'm not going through this word by word. I'm going through it because it's poetry. It's not meant to be quite read like that. I'm trying to pick out the gist of what it's saying to us and transferring it from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And how do we apply that to us? That's how my teaching model is, that if it's in the Old Testament, how does that apply to the New Testament? How does that apply to us living it out in this time and age? That's how I tend to operate. Some people just want a lot of head knowledge, but I'm not very good at doing that because there's not much in my head to give you knowledge about, really. But here we go. We understand then that the truth that God is our refuge and strength best when we recognise actually that I'm weak. I can't do this. I'm lost. Verse 1 says, ever-present help, especially in times of trouble. When we feel that he's near, and when we don't, he's still near. He's still our help and our refuge. And often I would say, God seemed a million miles away. Anyone else felt that? Where is he? He seems very distant. The world's in chaos. My world's in chaos. Where's God? He's there. He's there. Where does God's Holy Spirit dwell? In us. So when you've got a time of trouble, does he disappear? Or does he remain in us? We remain in Christ in difficult times and bad times, when I feel it and when I don't. And I think that can be drawn from this a little bit. Though the waves come and go and the tsunamis of life come and go and the difficulties come, still the Lord is with us. Therefore, if he's with us, verse 2 says, therefore, I need not fear. Maturity comes when I recognise that is true. If God is for me, who can be against me? That's the reality of it, isn't it? Therefore, I need not fear. If our worlds, it says here, or nature itself, which is also inferred here, or society falls apart and breaks down. We live in a time with climate change. We live in a time where a great uncertainty. A time where I went to Marks and Spencer's. Well, I didn't think it was. It's a garage with a little bit added on. You would get a bit of groceries there sometimes. Well, sorry, you must pay me too much money for me to get a Marks and Spencer's, but only sometimes. And I thought, it's only a small bank holiday. Why are the shelves empty? And it dawned on me this morning, they're empty because they've been attacked by a cyber attack. It's even permeated down to not being able to get a beef lasagna. The world is falling apart. But we live in that sort of society where it's one thing after another. I won't even mention what goes on in America because that wouldn't help at all. But just to say that it's... We need to be those of allowing the truth of this word to permeate our very spirits. That still small voice that says, be still and know I'm in control. All will be okay with your soul. Though the breakers come and the winds come and the world appears to break up, it's in chaos. Let's remember then, the Lord is always with us. Was he with us during COVID? Yes. As we start to remember the end of the war in 1945, this week, was God with us? Yes. Actually, was he with the Germans that were being bombed as well? Yes, he was. But what I'm trying to say to us is that God is always there, a constant presence for us. I know it looks like I'm killing it to death, but don't we need to be reminded? Because so often when the crisis comes, he doesn't feel that close. And fear rushes at us rather quickly. That is a spiritual attack. The devil rushes in, but actually we hold the shield of faith and says, my God is bigger. My God is stronger. My God is for me. He will not let me go. Amen? So let's remember now then that we receive his strength, his peace, his help, yes, and his protection in times of trouble. An ever-present help in times of trouble. He is our refuge where we run to and our true strength. That's the first little stanza, verses 1 to 3. Verse 4, which I love very much. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. A holy place where God, the Most High, where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I could make much of these titles of God, but I'm not going to, except that Jacob was the God of Jacob is with us. Jacob wasn't the finest of characters. He was born as a grabber, as a twister, as a wheeler dealer, who did wrestle with God. But God was still with him, and God chooses whatever he chooses to choose, whoever he chooses to work with. So whatever sort of person we think we are, God is with us. There's a river which makes glad the city of God. That's verses 4 to 7. This is his second part. The motif of rivers runs a lot in the scripture, doesn't it? I love that the river of God that flows from the temple. Ezekiel 47. It's a beautiful picture. Often used of revival, of flowing down the temple steps and out into the parched land and the depths of water. And where finally the person is able, as he walks through it, to swim in that river. It's a lovely, beautiful motif. There's other pictures of the river of God. In Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters, quiet waters. So the motif is one of blessing, of peace, of quietness. It's a motif of the work of the Holy Spirit, always in Scripture. It's this river of God that gives us refreshing and joy and hope. And so I move with that in mind directly to John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, where there's whole loads of water that's been poured down the steps and things. It's very characteristic of the use of water in the Feast of Tabernacles. And the great last day where all the water's poured out from the jar loads down the steps of the temple, Jesus speaks these words, John 37 to 39, to pick up this whole motif of rivers. He says this, on the great and on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. If anyone is thirsty, anyone is weary, anyone is tired, come to me. That's often our first response when we feel like that, isn't it? It's come to him. It's just come. Sometimes without words, "Oh Lord, help. Lord, I can't even summon the words to pray sometimes. Lord, have mercy. Lord, be close." Sometimes we don't find many words when we feel like that, when we're tired and weary. But here we see in this Feast of Tabernacles, back 2,000 years ago, Jesus, God's Son, God come in human form, in human likeness, the Son of God, fulfilling the psalm that I'm reading, Psalm 46. Because it says in verse 4 of Psalm 36, of Psalm 47, let's find it. I should have had two Bibles, it would always be easier for me, wouldn't it? "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." The Son of God is there in the holy temple, in the holy city of Jerusalem, and he's declaring something very important. He's saying, "I am here. The Most High is here among you. God is within her perimeters. God is here. Standing in the flesh 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem." And he's saying, if you're hungry and you're thirsty and you're tired and weary, come to me. That's what the people hear. He shouts it so they can hear it. Come to me. I'm the one who's going to give you refreshment and hope and encouragement. But this picture that we see in John is far, far more outreaching and far wider than just him speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem. It's actually a picture for you and I in the church. It's Jesus not just saying that I'm here, fulfilling that psalm, God dwells with her, but a picture of Jesus promising to also dwell with you and I through the power of his Spirit. You and I individually through faith, but you and I corporately together as the people of faith, as Christ's body here on the earth. That's what it's saying to us. God dwells where? I just answered that question. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. What is his task to do? To reveal Jesus to us. To make Jesus known to us. So where is Jesus inhabiting? In individuals who live by faith and corporately. Where two or three gather together, I am there in your midst. That's Jesus' promise. So it's a bigger thing than him just speaking there, because we now are that new temple where he dwells, the people of faith, the body of Christ. He dwells with us, yes, individually, but corporately. Ephesians 4, Paul says, Ephesians 2, rather, verse 22, he says this, that we are becoming a place where God dwells by his Spirit. God inhabits our praises. He dwells amongst us. And that should be the normal experience when we come together, that I'm not put off by the speaker or that I don't like the songs or something didn't work or it's cold or it's hot, but sensing the presence of Almighty God in the person of His Son in our meetings. But so often we come and I'm more concerned about this, that and the other, and is this done and that done, that I'm not expecting to experience God within her. This little room, this school hall, becomes a dwelling place of Almighty God by the Spirit dwelling in each one of us when we come together. And we need to be more expectant of that. If you come with little expectation, we won't expect much. We need to recognise whatever state I'm in, whatever troubles I'm going through, it isn't just a place to comfort me, but a place to give comfort and a place to receive from God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's be more expectant when we come together that God's here. But He is here, isn't He? Even when you shiver and you've got to keep your coat on. I know you've paid the bill now, or put 10p in the meter. So we're becoming the dwelling place of God by His Spirit on the earth. That's the church. The church where a church where the Spirit of God is flowing in that church. And it's He that joins us together. It's not your human love. It's the love that God deposits on us. It causes us to love one another. I can't love without first being loved by the Lord. Ephesians 2 says this, that we're becoming a dwelling place of God's Spirit. The river flowing within the church, bringing refreshment for when we come. Yes, and strength and protection to His church. But more importantly than it just being a little love me, bless me scenario, which some past moves of the Spirit of God and that river flowing have caused the church to become, it needs to also be flowing in us and out from us. Flowing out to wherever you place your feet. When you stand in the queue for the Marks and Spencer's meals that aren't there anymore. When I'm in the doctor's surgery, I'm waiting for the bus. Wherever we are, reaching out into the community. Because God's Spirit is within us, so God goes with us, both flowing out. Notice that picture of the temple, the waters flowing out from the temple into the desert areas. We want to see an improvement in society. We need to recognise God is using each and every one of us. And we need to say, Lord, use me. Fill me. Let me be flowing with Your Spirit. Is this making any sense to you? This is all there. See, verse 5, what does that say to us of this psalm? God is within her, she will not fall. Nations are in uproar, but God's church is secure. So really? Yes, really. I want to show you a bit of that in a moment. See, the church then, verse 5, is the church. It's a community of love where the presence of Jesus is normal, should be expected, because God is within her and she will not fall or fail. Jesus, the church is Jesus' only thing is left to reach the crisis in the earth. But His Spirit is doing a lot of work to help that on its way. I want you to watch a little clip from the Bible Society, and then I promise I'll only talk for 5 minutes after that. Maybe. Do watch this, it's really helpful.
Connection. kingdom in the last 7 years has increased by 50%. Millions more people are going to church in this short period. And I must admit, I was cynical and skeptical. I asked so many questions about this. Is this just a kind of coming back to normality after COVID and the lockdown? No, because the 2018 figures show that about 3.7 million people were going to church before lockdown. But now we are talking about 5.8 million adults going to church. I thought, okay, was it due to large immigration moves like from Hong Kong or from Ukraine? Well, that would only account if all Hong Kongers and all Ukrainians were going to church. That would only add up to 500,000 people. And these statistics tell us way more people than that. What's interesting, this does seem to be white people coming to church, and particularly Gen Z, 18 to 25 year olds, and particularly men. This is breaking every stereotype there is about the church, that it's increasingly elderly, it's out of date, and it's often women. Well, this is arguing it's white young men that are coming to church. And we're not sure why this is happening. There's all sorts of theories. Many people are saying it's a lack of community, that people just don't have any friendships. They're feeling isolated and lonely, and church is a place where they might find that. And the statistics bear that out. People are feeling, if they go to church, more connected with their community than otherwise, which is fantastic. Is it about well-being and mental health that Jonathan Haidt describes generation as the anxious generation? And it's true, the stats bear it out. If you go to church, you're more likely to feel at peace with yourself, you're less likely to have a mental health challenge. And so that's an exciting finding, but that doesn't fully explain what's going on here. And I thought, okay, maybe this is about people going to church and hoping to forget their troubles and just close their eyes and meditate or pray their way out of current global challenges. But that doesn't bear out either, because it seems that if you go to church, you're more likely to be politically engaged, you're more likely to care for your community, donate to food banks, get involved in practical weekly volunteering. So this does seem to be a genuine move of people coming to church, finding that the gospel, the good news of the Christian faith has got something to offer, and we're seeing lives transformed. I'm so excited. I think it's just brilliant news. And I'm looking forward to reading more about what we can learn from this huge increase in the number of people going to church and what we can build off of it. I look forward to hearing what you make of it here. Click the link below and find out for yourself about these startling new statistics.
Were you aware? I know it got mentioned in a prayer meeting. But you see, God's not been left abandoned in this world at all. The world might be in crisis, and the media might tell you that's, yeah, the church is shrinking and dying. It's last gasps. But here, 2 million more, 2 million more people attending church. And if you read the full report, which I've done, they're not just saying that, they're saying the Bible is relevant to today. They're saying this is God's word. And they wanted to be involved in action in their communities. It's quite exciting, really. Come and see, verse 8 says, come and see the works of the Lord. And verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Come and see, be still and know that I am God. God has not been left to just fade away. Our God reigns. We used to sing that song, and it's true. You see, people today, as when the psalmist was writing, are looking for purpose, for meaning to life in the chaos. Goodness me, every time I turn that television on, I've had to stop watching the news a lot now because it's so depressing. You know, and you think, is this it? Even the church in America seems to be persuaded that wrong's right and all the rest of it. You know, we're living in chaotic times. Mad times. Makes people feel uneasy. You feel fearful, actually. We're really honest. You know, it's not nice. Coming to see, it's not just true for older people, but for young people too. The church that I pastored and we built in Norfolk, Lighthouse Church, have seen and have been seeing for many years now an increase in young men coming. And they evangelise at the gym. Last time I was there, a guy came to church. He was a bit overdressed for church. He said, "Oh, I was working out with somebody at the gym." And they said, "Why don't you come up to church?" And they've got a huge number of young men and women coming. We here have seen an increase, 30% increase in people coming to church. Well, they're not all here today. It's a bank holiday. Even Gareth's got to have time off, you know. And Judith. Well, I think he has some time off. Goes walking and things. I can't see that's much of a holiday personally, but I'm sure it must do him some good. See, people are coming out of loneliness, out of emptiness, out of fear. Is this all there is to life? That the world seems to be getting darker and darker. They're coming to look for identity and purpose that is not found in the latest tech, the latest gadget. I've got a little thing popped up on my phone. I've got to push for AI, apparently, if I want to communicate with people better. Perhaps it might help. Perhaps it might help my sermons. Perhaps it wouldn't. So, and we see whatever good there might be in all that, does it make us feel any less lonely or vulnerable? Social media was a wonderful thing once. And now there are more young people bullied and frightened or groomed than ever before. And suicide, yes, it's quite a thought, isn't it? Is it AI that people are looking for or GI? GI? Please stand, Rose. Turn round. There we are. Where's your little computery thing? Just pull that out, because that's rather clever, isn't it? This is off script. Face everybody. That has AI. This has GI. Well, oh, that wasn't bad, but actually, God's image. We are made in the image of God. You are made, and I am made, and each one of us are made uniquely in the image of God. We have God's DNA in us. I don't need to be updated. No?
You sure?
Yeah, you can sit there. Even though I ought to be. Only when I try harder. But actually, made in the image of God, we are being transformed. Yes, upgraded. By what? By the Spirit of God working in us, making us and causing us to want to be more like Jesus. So is it AI or GI? Well, people are saying, yeah, AI is fine to a point, but GI, the image of God, that's who we are. That's our true identity. We have a Father who made us, who's been looking for us, who sent his Son to come and find us. He wants to be with us. This is a generation that is discovering that political action has some bearing, but it is what it is. But they're finding real purpose, real identity, real hope in discovering and knowing that He is God. Jesus, rather than narrowing faith in Christ, rather than narrowing life, would you agree with me? Actually, it expands life. I always saw it as a Christian, it would narrow my understanding. Oh, it's just a set of rules and regulations. No, my understanding of life and the world and everything else expanded dramatically the moment I discovered Jesus, and it's gone on doing so. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's growing us up, getting us ready to spend eternity in heaven. God with us, a safe haven folk are discovering in the storms and chaos of life. So maybe today, yeah, we can focus and our prayers could get a bit preoccupied with, oh, everything's in such a mess, but actually, let's start declaring the truth, the reality that God is in control. This is how it looks, Lord, but I trust you. I trust you for now. I trust you for tomorrow. I trust you for the future. God within us. We won't fall. I'm persuaded he called us is able to keep us safely and securely and to bring us safely home. Do pray for this generation that this will continue and we will see some of that growth here. But churches are planned and prayed for young people to come, and they come. People have prayed for growth and expansion with pure and clear hearts, and the Lord answers that, and he places them into communities of love, those that come to faith. But will you and I be still now in God's holy presence? Let's pray. Lord, will you refresh us by your Spirit? Will you cause your peace and your stillness to come upon us? Will you give us that sense of deep awareness of who we are, loved children of God? And give us the power, Holy Spirit, we pray, to take Jesus out from this place, to shine in the darkness and the chaos around us. For we believe you will be exalted in all the earth. Amen. I think there's a song we've got to sing. It's sung, we've sung other times when there's been times of refreshing. And it's down the mountain, the river flows. It brings refreshing wherever it goes. I sung this to death, but it's a nice song. You'll be able to stand and clap your hands. I haven't sung it in a long time, so I'm looking forward to our rendering of this nice song.